I want you to turn, if you would, first to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 this morning. And while you're turning there, I want to make this announcement. I need y'all to be praying this week. You remember, it's been a while back that I talked to y'all about the bill that was going before our federal government. They're calling it the hate crimes bill, but it really would work negatively against all pastors. All ministers, because we would not be able to talk anything about the Bible as far as homosexuality or anything like that. We'd be breaking the law to do that. I thought that was dying, but it's still being held up and still being pushed forward. And so we need to be praying. It's called H.R. 1913. That's the number of the bill now. It's called the Law Enforcement Hate Crimes Bill. It's coming up on Wednesday, the 29th. They're voting on it on a federal level. I can just tell you, if that passes, then the way church exists today is not going to ever be again. It's that serious. You got to understand, it's that serious. I will not be able to stand at the pulpit and say that God's law and the way the Bible is written, that homosexuality is not, we love the people, but the sin is not acceptable in God's eyes. I would not be able to say that from a pulpit. I'd be arrested. And you know me. I'm going to preach the Word of God. And that's the end of it. And so I don't plan on spending the rest of my days in jail. And I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm not going to quit being a preacher. So it just puts a big problem there. So we want to see this thing defeated. And they've got it all fringed with all this nice looking, it's packaged real nicely to look like it should be, we should be for the hate crimes bill, because we shouldn't be hating people and coming against and discriminating and all this kind of stuff. It looks good on the outside, but when the package is really all done, it basically completely neuters the church world to where nothing can happen. So be praying about that. And that's what this whole message this morning is about prayer. So let's just pray before we go to this message, okay? Father, I pray right now for the power of your Holy Spirit to come upon each and every one of us. Lord, two things had to happen today. There have to be ears for people to hear, and there has to be an anointed word spoken for it to be received as a revelation. And so I pray this morning, O Heavenly Father, that right now, by the power of your Spirit, that you would cause that to happen. Lord, as your servant this morning to speak your word, I thank you that it's not my words, but it's your words. And that, Lord, you can take this message and you can put it into the ability for every person to hear exactly today what they need to hear. And so, Father, right now I submit this to you, and I thank you that by the power of your Spirit, you're going to bring it all to pass. And, Lord, we put it in your hands, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Before I go on, I want to read something to you, okay? You know, if you, have you ever, okay, like, some of y'all know I have this, have this dog. This dog was supposed to be my son's dog, and I inherited this dog. By the way, the father-in-law of the other dog, my son and my daughter-in-law get two dogs, and I got one, and her father got one. And we were discussing that yesterday. How come y'all got dogs, and then we ended up with them? But anyway, the dog is named Lucky, and Lucky, if you see this dog, don't ever, first of all, he's a little overweight. They say that masters look like their dogs. But the thing I've been noticing about Lucky is he's getting really gray, and he's getting gray all around his muzzle, and his ears are got gray. And then yesterday somebody said to me, he said, "Boy, you sure are getting gray." And I'm like, "Oh, okay." But you know, you don't notice. I don't notice I'm getting gray because I look at myself in the mirror all the time. I mean, I don't think anything about it. It seems like to me, I mean, a few more gray hairs is not, doesn't really. But if you haven't seen me in a while, it's, I guess the glory is rather shocking. And so a lot of times we don't know where we've come from or how far off the line, the plumb bob we may be. We don't know how far off we've gotten until we go back and look at where we used to be. Right? I mean, I don't know about y'all, but I don't think I've aged at all since I was about 25. But if I go back and look at a picture when I was 25, there's a lot of aging been going on, right? Okay. So this is, I'm reading to you this morning a proclamation that came down from our United States Senate to the President of the United States, who happened to be Abraham Lincoln at that time. And this is what they asked for. And I'm going to read the whole thing in its entirety, so just bear with me here. It says, whereas the Senate of the United States devoutly recognizes the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and of nations, has by resolution requested the president to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of a nation as well as men to own their dependency upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions and humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize with the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisement in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our nation's reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved as no other nation. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and full concurring in the views of the Senate, I do by this proclamation designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and with their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. And this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of a nation will be heard on high and answers with blessings, no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy conditions of unity and peace. I witness thereof and have thereto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. It's done by Abraham Lincoln to authorize the National Day of Prayer. Now, does it seem odd to you that in the place where our nation is today, can you even imagine that our Congress would gather together and say, guys, I think we know what the problem is that we need to get our economy going. I think we need to call it a National Day of Prayer. Can you even see that happening? Could you in your wildest imaginations even, I can't. I have to tell you, I don't even have faith for that. I would be so floored and stunned as if the Red Sea had parted to see our congressman come down. But there was a day in 1863 through the horrors of the Civil War that came about that the Senate, listen, not the president, Congress said, we want you, Mr. President, to make a national day of prayer and humiliation and fasting because we recognize that this nation will not be turned around. Nothing will happen in this nation unless we humble ourselves and pray. I don't know about y'all, but man, to hear that blesses my heart to know that there was a day that we stood like that as a nation. There was a day that all of our representatives that were standing for the people, they believed with all of their heart that prayer was the answer to whatever the problem was going on. Can you imagine? I'm blown away just even thinking about it. And so, actually, 2 weeks ago, I was driving down the road. And y'all know, I mean, you know me, I'm a passionate person, and it's all about the Phineas Project, and the times that we've been to Austin is really changing my life and changing my view about a lot of things. And I guess that you could say I've always been a loud mouth and I've always been opinionated, but just to put it to good use and to want to see something happen, and it's a big passion of mine. But I was driving down the road absolutely not thinking about any of it. I was just driving down the road. I was praying, talking to the Lord. And just not even about this situation. And as if, as God has ever spoken to me, God began to speak to me in my truck. And it was so much that I had to pull over to the side of the road. I had to get my notebook out and I had to start writing down what God was telling me that I'm going to tell you this morning. And I believe it with all of my heart. I believe I heard from God. Take me outside, flay my flesh off of me. I'm still going to be saying I heard God speaking to me that day about prayer. And what he basically told me was simply this, what is already spoken in here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and over in verse 14. It's a scripture you probably have heard, you may know. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. God said that to Solomon. God said that to Solomon after they built the temple. And he basically, all through the whole vision and everything that God was speaking to Solomon, he was saying, look, this is a place I've called a place of worship. And when people come and they're repentant of their sins and they come into this place, I want to answer prayer. Listen to me today. God wants to answer prayer. I don't know what your prayer is today, but God wants to answer prayer. He wants good for you. He wants blessings for you. He's not holding and withholding what you have and what you have need of in life. He's not doing that. Say, like a kid with a magnifying glass on an anthill trying to fry ants. You know, that's not God sitting up there in heaven saying, I want to see how much I can make them suffer. That's not God. It's the wickedness and the sins that we as humans create that creates the whole environment, the whole scope of everything that then we have to walk in. And we walk in this fallen world that started falling the day that Adam and Eve went to messing with the tree life. That's when it all started happening. We've just been reaping the results of it. The one command God gave man. One, they could have done anything. He said, I don't care if you stand on your head all day long. You can run and frolic, do whatever you want to. Just don't be messing with that tree. And excuse me, it wasn't the tree of life. It was the tree of good and evil. I saw my scholars all looking at me. There was two trees. That was the one. It's close. They're in the same proximity of each other. But you follow me? And we've been paying the price of that forever. But God told Solomon here and said, look, all I need is I need my people to humble themselves and pray. Prayer is an effective thing. No matter what you think about prayer, no matter how you pray, prayer is not about how pretty it is. It's not about how long it is. Prayer is all about the sincerity of your heart and your relationship and your communication with your God. There's no magic word to say. There's no magic way to pray that prayer is answered more than the other. Sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I know if you pray for me, God will hear. And I say, no, just stop that. I'm just another man, just like anybody else's. I'm just like everybody else. I put my britches on the same way. But I want to tell you something. It's the relationship of knowing God and what God will do and the thing that you're praying and asking for that's going to and your faith in it is what's going to reap your results. But as a nation, listen to me, God wants good for this nation. And right now our nation is torn between two sides. And the gap is getting bigger and it's getting bigger and it's getting bigger. And it's hard sometimes to say, I don't know. I don't know how to pray to fix the economic problems. I don't have a word on that. I just know that God's word always says if you give, it'll be given to you. Good measures pressed down, shaken together. So the principle would have to be a principle of giving. But I know that a principle of throwing it away, that's something totally different. There's a big difference between giving and throwing it away. But what I'm trying to say is, mankind cannot live in separation and try to root God out of life and out of government and out of schools and out of everything that we do in life to try to create a sterile, neutral bubble because we don't want to offend anybody. There's no way to do that. There was a time here in 1863 when our government officials, our congressmen said, no, our senators said, no, this is the way it's got to be. We got to pray. We got to talk to God because this is the way it works. And they were all in agreement. Isn't it funny? And almost 100 years later is when prayer was taken out of school. So no, we don't want to offend anybody. Let's don't pray. No, the answer is still the same. Not praying is offensive to God. And so God began to speak to me about this. He said, look, Robert, you can go to Austin all you want to. You can go talk to the congressman all you want to. And I want to get into that because that's the second part of this. Because you've got to do that, but you've got to pray. You've got to call people to pray. You've got to organize prayer. You've got to organize prayer as much as you've organized the Phineas Project and just getting people to sign up. You've got to organize prayer. You've got to organize prayer and you've got to send prayer. Prayer has to be organized, not random, everybody shooting. Organized prayer. And so I said, well, Lord, you know me. And I'm not the biggest prayer person in the world. I don't pray pretty prayers. I just get the job done. And I said, I really don't want to take on this. Can you not have someone else out there? Elegant of speech that you could call upon to go and do this and let them be the person who's going to call the nation back to prayer. I said, I don't want to do it. I said, I'll write down your 3 points and I'll do what you tell me to do, but I really don't want to do it, Lord. And you know me, and I'm not making no bones about it, and I don't think you can be mad about it, but I don't want to do it. Because in the Christian world, and I'll tell you why, because in the Christian world, you get so many people that can go to war over how you pray. And I think that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. Because if you're arguing with one another about how you pray, how far off the bubble are you? And then you got people judging you whether that, well, I don't know if that was really sincerely from their heart or if that was just, you know, out of their head, or they just may have flippantly thrown that prayer up, and I don't know. You know, I'm just saying it just gets to be so complicated. I'd rather preach on finances. I mean, because I already know what everybody's opinion is, and I just preach the word and go on, but prayer is such a complicated situation. To me, and y'all know me, but to me, I don't care if you throw holy water. I don't care if you burn an incense deal. I don't care if your prayer is an hour long or your prayer is 5 minutes long. If it didn't come from sincerity of faith in your heart, well, then you might as well forget it. And all the hoopla and smoke blowing that you've done ain't going to cut no mustard with God because God's not impressed with your ability to speak. He's impressed with your faith and trusting and believing in Him that when you ask Him, He's going to move. That's what impresses God. The only thing that's impresses God is faith. Now, you know, I did a lot of praying when I was unsaved. You know, like they say there's no atheist in a foxhole. On a football field, I did a lot of praying. I can remember one night we had to play Fall City. And we had to go down to Fall City. And I went to school in Sabinow, and we had to go down to Fall City. And it was when we were met, when the things were kind of changing around, and we were, there was no like small 1A and large 1A. And we were like barely in A, and Fall City was, should have been in, you know, then those days it was like 2A, but you know, 3A, whatever, you know, then. And they were like beast. I mean, they came out of the field house for like 15 minutes, guys kept running out. Oh my God, we had like 13 people. And I never forget, it was like, it was the only game I never really wanted to play in, you know, and I was a starter, both offense and defense, but I didn't really want to even play. I was like, oh my God, look how big they are. I mean, they were standing over there like giants. And I'll never forget, we got down on the line, first play of the game. We had the ball that kicked off to us, and it's just a wonder we didn't lose the ball on the very first play and then make a touchdown. But we got the ball, and I don't even remember where we were, but somewhere on the field. And I never forget, I got down and I got ready and I looked up, and the guy in front of me, he had a beard. And not even knowing Jesus, not even having any relationship with Jesus, earnestly from my heart I prayed, oh God, don't let this man kill me. With fear and trembling and sincerity, I prayed. He killed me. The next morning when I got up, I had these red cleat marks from the tops of my feet over the tops of my head. I mean, my helmet didn't even help. Where this guy just ran over me, stomped on me all night long. But I prayed. So we do a lot of praying, and we do a lot of praying when we're in trouble. We do a lot of praying when there's adversity coming. We do a lot of praying when we get a bad report. We become earnest in prayer then, but I'm telling you, we're too late. I've been by the side of too many people that have gotten a bad report and are dying to look at me to say, I don't really know Jesus. Can you pray with me? That's the wrong time. We should have already had a relationship. We should already know him. Listen, let me ask you this. If there was a crowd of people standing there and Jesus was in it and he wasn't dressed in a long robe with long hair holding a lamb, would you know him? That's the question. Because prayer has to do with a relationship. It has to do with a relationship. And you got to know Jesus. And the only way you can know Jesus is to know what his principles are in the scriptures. You learn and you study and you know Jesus from reading your Bible and what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all the perspectives that took about Jesus and how he walked and why he did what he did. And that's what causes you to know who Jesus is, so that, you know, I may not, if Jesus was not, well, it doesn't make any difference. I mean, I've never seen him. So, but if there was a group of people sitting there and they said, Jesus is in the middle, the first thing I'd have to start doing was asking them questions or asking them, well, how would you handle this situation? Because eventually I'd figure out who Jesus was, because all I had to do is start asking questions and figuring out the situations and seeing what the answers that came back. And eventually you'd say, that guy speaks just like Jesus right there. That's how I know Christians today, if they're really Christians, because I listen to what they're saying. And I listened to the sincerity of their heart. The other day, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, people, and I'll tell you why. And you know, I'm always in trouble anyway. I'm really upset about them releasing all these documents about the what they're calling war crimes, or, you know, all this stuff about interrogation and all this, you know, harsh interrogation stuff. But the Lord, and I was angry about that, and I was talking to the Lord about it. I said, man, the Lord, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong to do the presidency like that. It's never been done before. It's wrong. You're compromised the CRA. We compromised all these situations. And the Lord just spoke to me real softly. He said, you know, Robert, people can be so beautiful when they're not under stress. Beautiful things can come from my creation and people. And then I thought about how many beautiful operas or songs or love, acts of love people do for somebody. And he said, but when they're under stress and when they're under oppression when they're under fear, ugly things come from people's lives. We Americans, we're not ugly people. We're not bad people. Don't get that in your thinking in your head. We're not bad people. We've done nothing over our whole life but send our sons and our daughters off to war for every other country on the face of this earth to protect them. We've never had to defend our homeland here since 1776. We've spent all the blood of our people in foreign fields helping foreign countries to stay safe. We're good people. Don't think we're bad people. But sometimes when bad things happen, like 3,000 people get killed when somebody flies an airplane into the side of the building, it causes some harsh things to come into our lives to try to figure out what in the world's going on and what the truth of the matter is. Does it make it right? I don't know, but I know that it's justified. Prayer has to do about the beautiful part of you in your life, knowing Jesus. And that relationship that you have with Him, that you can talk to Him like you talk to your friend drinking coffee. You see, if your concept with Jesus is always that He's the great King, He is the great King. Okay? But if your concept always is you humbly go before Him and crawling on your hands and knees and hope He doesn't fry you, and that's your relationship with Him, I'll tell you, you've missed the greatest days of your life in having a relationship with Jesus. He's already paid for us once, folks. He's already poured His blood out on the cross for you once. He's already poured His blood out for you so that you're accepted, that you're right, that in his eyes and in his relationship with you, you're already holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. You're already called His brother. You're already called His friend. You're already called His sister in life. The blood of Jesus has already paid the price to make you holy so that you can go sit down and talk to Him. It's already paid the price. It's already done it all. But He wants us to pray. I've always argued with the Lord about this. I said, why do you want me to pray? Why don't you just do it? Y'all never thought about it like that? I mean, it's like, Lord, why don't you just do it? I mean, you just take care of the thing. Why? I got to go talk to you about it. Why do you want me to ask you to do it? Why don't you just do it? You want to do it anyway. I'm just praying your will, so why do you want to do it? And He said, that's the point. I want you to speak out on this earth My will. I want you to speak out of your mouth My will on this earth. I want My voice to be heard through you on this earth. I want the sound waves to come resounding out of your mouth on this earth for My people. So I said, well, okay, Lord. So He gave me three things to pray here. First thing I want you to see, excuse me, I've got the deal and you don't. Chad, pass them all out. Just take one of these things and pass them. It should be enough for everybody in here. I'm already going down the outline and you don't have the outline. How horrible. Now, these are just $49.95. You can leave your deposit in the... I think we're short a few over here. If you got anybody's got any extras, right here on the front row, Michael. First thing I want you to realize is that the Bible tells us the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, for the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Listen to me. Prayer is a weapon. Prayer is a weapon. And what I feel like God is saying that it's not enough to sign up for the Phineas Project and say, yeah, Pastor, you got my name. Go talk to the legislators about what's going on. Yeah, Pastor, go. We're behind you. You got to pray. You got to pray. I'm calling you to prayer today. I'm calling this church to prayer today. That you got to pray. And I want to get concise on our prayer. I want to get pointed on our prayer. And these are the three things the Lord spoke to me about. First thing is, you're going to need to pray over that all Americans, our government officials, our congressmen, our men and women, that they're going to have a revelation of Jesus. Listen to me, folks. People don't know Jesus. Because if they knew Jesus, they'd want to serve Jesus. People say, well, I don't want to do that because I want to go have fun. No, wait a minute. He already knows that where you're going to get into is going to cost you more than you want to pay. So it ain't about that. It's about knowing him and having a revelation. Well, a revelation, listen to me, you got to understand about a revelation. Paul in Acts chapter 9 was riding down the road and Jesus appeared before him, knocked him off of his donkey, knocked him onto the ground, and Paul had a revelation of who Jesus was. He thought he was serving God. He thought he was doing God a service by taking people that were Christians and not following the old ways of the Jewish ways and taking them and hauling them off into prison. But listen to me, was God in that? No. God wasn't into killing people and throwing people into prison. God was in another way. He was trying to get him to understand who Jesus was. And so he knocked him off of this donkey. And I tell you, there's some Americans, we need to be knocked off of our donkeys in life. We need to be knocked off and have a revelation, really, who Jesus is. Not church, not Methodist, not Baptist, not Catholic, not this. No, no, no. Who Jesus is, a revelation of Jesus. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, but even the gospel is veiled. It's veiled from those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Folks, people are veiled. You say, well, how can you be so stupid? How could they be so stupid? They don't see it. They're veiled. They're hoodwinked. They're blinded. They cannot see. The only thing you can say, you can say, well, I can't understand how they can be that stupid. You can say that all day long. I say it all day long. People do things and I'm just like, how could you be that stupid? I'll tell you a funny story. This is years ago when I was still in the ranching business, and we had some cattle and we were on some oat pastures and we were unloading the bale of hay, and there was a hunter that was there, and he wanted to go with us. And now he was, I don't remember where he's from. He's like Houston or may have been somewhere else, but he was a total city boy. And so he wanted to go with us to put out hay. And so I kind of tolerated him. So I'll get in the truck, you know. So we went and got in the truck. And so I was out of round bales and it was too muddy and I couldn't get the round baler to go out there in the tumble bug to flip and put a round bale out. And so I had square bales in the back of my truck and I just backed up to the round bale feeder and I was popping them open and dumping them in there. And so he's standing there in the back of the truck with me. And we're both standing there. We just weaned the calves off these cows. And so they were all looking for the calves and the calves were down in the pen. And so I left the gate open, like, you know, anybody lazy enough like us all that don't want to shut the gate twice. And so I left the gate open thinking I could get the hay into the feeder before the cows came up. And so there's this one old cow and she was just bawling for a calf and bawling for a calf. And she's walking across the field there and she sees that gate's open. And so I'm trying to hurry and get the hay in there. And I see that cow's going to get out the gate. And so the guy's standing in the back of the truck. He's just watching this whole thing. And I say to him with strong enthusiasm, I said, hey, watch that cow, watch that cow. And so he was on the ground. He was standing on the ground. And I wanted him to run to the gate and shut the gate. And I said, hey, watch that cow, watch that cow. And he's standing right there by the, you know, beside a little bit away from the truck. But he was closer than I was to the gate. And so he's not doing it. I said, hey, watch her, because she's about to go out. And he just turned and broke and ran and bailed in the back of my truck. And I'm just looking at him like, what? And so I had to run over there, jump out of my truck. And these are my younger years. And I tore out across there, beat the cow to the gate, and shut the gate. So I get back. I'm so disgusted with this guy. Like, what is the matter with you? And so the guy now realizes what he's done, you know, so he's all embarrassed. And I said to him exactly that. What's the matter with you? I said, it's just an old cow bawling for a calf. And he says, I know, but the way you said it, you were so enthusiastic and authoritative in the way you said it, I thought you meant she was going to get me. And that's why you were saying, what's a cow? And I said, I didn't think she was going to do anything, but you said it so strongly that I just knew she was going to attack me in a minute, so I jumped in the back of the truck. And man, what's going on nowadays? It's like, I can't understand that. My mind, I can't understand how he would not know that. But there's people today that are blinded. They cannot even understand what's going on. There's people today that would stand right here and argue with me that abortion is right and that they need to do it because they need to control population. And they would see it, and they see it that way. They're veiled. They can't understand. They don't even see it. The way I see it, it's totally black and white, in my opinion. But they don't see it that way. They're veiled. They're blinded. And the only thing that we can do is pray that people have a revelation of Jesus. We don't want them to have a revelation of Living Waters Church. We don't want to have a revelation of the church. No, no, no. We want to have a revelation of Jesus, the one that's the author of the church, the one that establishes the church and who's shed his blood for the church. You see what I'm saying? That's what changes people's mind. You need to pray it. You need to pray it every day. You need to be able to speak out of your lips so that your ears can hear it. And you need to pray and say, Father, I thank you today that all Americans are, you can read it right off there, government officials, our congressmen and women, all those have a revelation of Jesus. Amen? The second thing that we need to pray is that their eyes would be open and they would see Jesus. Now, it's one thing to have a revelation of Jesus. Okay? And that gets your mind. It says that the God of this world blinds their minds. But when you have your eyes are open, let me read the scripture to you. Jesus himself said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and that you anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. When a person has a revelation of Jesus, and then you pray that their eyes are open to see Jesus, they begin to see the plan of God and what God really wants on the face of this earth. You can know Jesus, but to know what Jesus wants to do is different. And the problem is that people don't really understand. That's why I said the church world's sitting around arguing and fighting about how to declare a war when war's not getting fought. If you were on a battlefield, you would have certain, you'd have different peoples with all different jobs about everything that they were doing. You'd have certain people whose only jobs, they were the medics. And when somebody was shot and wounded, they'd be going there to take care of the wounded. They wouldn't be thinking about how they're going to attack, they're going to tackle the hill and flank it or do whatever needed to be done, whatever military strategy needed to be done to take it, right? And there's some other guys, and they're not thinking about the wounded because they're thinking about their job and their position they need to do when the commander, whoever's above them, tells them what to do, that they perform their duty and their task. Okay? I'm no great military tactician here, but everybody's got a job and everybody's got to do that job. And when the chain of command breaks down and the guy that's supposed to be the machine gunner stops on the beach and is looking at his wounded friend and he's not moving, then something's wrong. It's out of place. When the commander can't talk to whoever he's supposed to talk to and they're all messed up and nobody knows what to do and there's no sergeants, there's no lieutenants, there's no colonels, there's nobody telling anybody what to do and everybody's just kind of going around doing whatever they want to go do, nothing's going to get accomplished. And that's the church world today. We're supposed to be the most powerful thing on the face of the earth, the saints of God, and walking and advancing the kingdom of God on the face of this earth. But instead, we stand around all the time arguing about how we're supposed to go to war. And everybody says, no, well, the wounded are important. So everybody, the church's focus is on those that are dysfunctional as Christians. And so all that energy gets focused on that. And then that's where it stalemates. Because there's nobody attacking the hill. It's all got to work. It's all important. You got to have it all. And you can't argue, oh, well, they're right or that's right. Or, oh, I like that church because they do this. Or, oh, that church, I like that because they do. No, no. It should be all. Amen? And so you got to have eyes to see what does Jesus want? What's wrong with the situation? How do you fix it? Their eyes have got to be opened. The president, I didn't catch all of this. I turned it off. I couldn't watch it anymore. But and maybe some of y'all can enlighten me on this, but something about that he decided he'd ask all the government workers to send in their ideas of how we could fix the economy. I'm not real interested in what a postal clerk somewhere thinks about how we should fix the economy. I want to know the best economists on the face of the earth working on our benefit. Something's wrong. They have a job to do. Somebody else has got a job to do. There should be a commander in chief commanding the armies because he knows what to do. Not asking the private, what does he think he ought to do? Something wrong. Real wrong with that situation. Like I said, I ain't the brightest person in the... I may not be the sharpest tack in the box, but bless God, I know that ain't right. Prayer is the only thing that can change it. God said, I want you to do what I called you to do as a Christian and pray. That's your job, to pray. Now look at this. We're going to pray that their eyes would be open, they'd see Jesus, they'd know him, that they'd know the plan and the purpose of what God's called us to do. The third thing, I just was blown away. I don't know how I've missed this. This is like the Christmas passage or something, you know? We read it every Christmas, and I don't know how I miss this. Well, the third thing we're going to pray is that the government will rest upon the shoulders of Jesus. And that peace would arise. Look, Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The government needs to sit on his shoulders upon that foundation of what was done in 1863. That's what is the only way the government's going to work, is to get everything sitting down upon his shoulders. The only way everything's going to work in your life is to have everything in your life sitting upon Jesus' shoulders, not yours. Hear me, not yours. What is the opposite of humbleness? Say it again. What? Yeah, it'd be pride, right? So if the president called, if Abraham Lincoln was calling for the nation to humble themselves and pray, if God's word says in 2 Chronicles there that we're to humble ourselves and pray, it must mean that the situation in life is that pride is rooted in. Now listen to me, the deception of pride is not pride thinking that you're better than somebody else. That's a form of pride. It can be pride, okay? You think you're better than somebody else, right? But pride is actually in its essence, and its very rudimentary value is pride means that you think you can do it yourself. You need no help. The reason why David, King David in the Bible, was such a great king was because anything that came up in life, he cried out to God and said, God, help me through this. Read the Psalms. Look at the Psalms and all of his prayers he prayed. No matter what he had done, no matter when he was in trouble, he turned to God for his help. When we think we can fix it in our lives, listen to me, little Johnny, you may think you can beat him into submission, but little Johnny needs prayer. Because I'm telling you, you need God on your side telling you what to do. And don't take that wrong. I'm not against disciplining children. My kids know. But you understand what I'm saying? You got to know. You need information. You don't have the knowledge. You listen to me. You may think you're all knowing, but you're not. We all need help. We all need an answer. We all need Jesus. That is humbling yourself. Humbling yourself is you're sitting there saying, Lord, I need help today. And I want to tell you something. If you'll start to live a life like that in everything you're doing, you need it in your business. You need it in your personal life. You need it in raising your family. You need it in everything, in every endeavor you're doing in life. You need to humble yourself before God and say, Lord, you got to do this. I can't do it. I've been saying for 20 years, Lord, help me. I can't pastor this church. I don't know what in the world to do. God, I don't want to stand up and tell everybody what to do. Get somebody else. You've got to have him on your side. We've got to pray that the government will be upon his shoulders and that this nation will humble themselves and pray and say, God, we need you. Now, that was the first part. There's three points to it, but prayer. The second part is in the and you can throw it up on the screen, on James chapter 2, verse 26. is a scripture that you probably know. It says, faith without works is dead. You can have all the faith, you can have all the works, but the second thing the Lord told me was that we got to make our voice heard. Folks, you got to make your voice heard. We're making it heard through the Phineas Project where you've signed up and I've used your name to go to our congressman and say, look, things are not right. You need to change some things. You need to do some things. And here, these are what these people say too. They're in agreement with us. But you need to make your voice heard. Okay? It's not enough to say, okay, we're just going to pray about it and don't do anything about it. You got to speak. You got to make your voice heard to your friends and to the people around you and say, look, it's a time of our nation. We need to be doing something. We need to be humbling ourselves and praying. We need to pray for them. You need to share this message with your friends. You need to make your voice heard. You need to make your voice heard to your congressmen, to your representatives, to your people. And shortly, we're going to have the website. So when you go to the Phineas Project on the website, if you go to thewaterhole.net and you have the Phineas Project there, you can click on to a certain spot there and it'll take you directly to the state capitol website, which then there'll be every one of the legislators' names there, every one of their direct connections to the email, and you can click on them and you can email your representatives that quick, that easy. It's going to take us about another week to get all this lined up. But I can't tell you, you need to make your voice heard and then not give you an avenue to make your voice heard. And so that's what I'm trying to do, create on the website where it makes it real simple for each and every one of you just to do it. Because see, I don't know about y'all, but, you know, I from when I talk around to other guys, I'm pretty good on the internet. I can do fair. I do pretty good. It depends on who I'm comparing to. Like my buddy Dwayne. I'm like a genius. Like, my head's like. But I don't want to use it as my example because that ain't much, okay? I mean, he's just now getting figured out email, you know? Anyway, the point is that if I can't traffic it myself, then I don't think you're going to get there because I can get lost pretty easy. I want it as simple as possible. I want it cut and dried. Click, click, click. You're there. All right? And so that's why it's taking us a little bit of time here because I'm trying to figure out how to just make it as simple and easy. No way to get lost. Bam, bam, bam. There it is. That then you are right there. You can type in and you can send an email to your congressman, whoever they be, and just say, you know, we support this, we don't support this, you know, God bless you, you're doing great, you're not doing great, whatever, we're praying for you, whatever, it's right there. You just go through it. And so it's taking me a little bit to, because I look at it and say, it's too hard, I don't like it. And so they're having to create and do all these things, but we're going to get there shortly. The point is, church, we got to make our voices heard. We cannot stand still any longer in this age and not make our voices heard. And I want you to understand, it's not going to do any good to just gripe and complain. We have to show people a way to move forward. People, everybody I talk to feels like, you know, that they're being cheated, feels like it's out of control. But if they take the attitude there's nothing that they can do, then the enemy wins. We can't stand back and look at the hill and say, it's too tall, it's too big, it's going to be too hard, casualties are going to be too great, it'd be easier just to be taken over. We can't do that. We can't do that. We can't do that. So what I want to do is, on April the 30th is next Thursday, right? And I mean, yeah, that's right. Okay. This Thursday. This is Sunday. Starting Monday. And then Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Thursday. The 30th. Gay Morris is having a prayer meeting at her house for those of you that are in Uvalde. I want to go ahead and open the church up here. 7 o'clock, the church here. We're going to have a prayer meeting. I'm asking you, wherever you are, those of you in Lakey, those of you in Bandera, those of you in Sabina, wherever you are, to gather together and let's do what was asked of us. Let's have a day that we look to God and that we pray to God. And that we abstain from our normal day's activities. I'm not saying you don't go to work. I'm just saying you make a focused acknowledgement to God that you're setting aside your activities for His day. And that we pray, church. And don't let that be one time. Let that become an everyday habit in your life. But do something different. If you want to fast, fast. If you're changing what you do, however, if you always get up at 7 and get up at 6, if you get up at 6, get up at 5. Change your activities for that day in acknowledgement that God has asked us to. And pray. Look at your own lives. Repent of our own sins. You know, years ago there was a minister here in town, and he was from Germany. And it was right at the same time that the movie came out, Saving Private Ryan. And he said to me, he said, "Hey, let's go to the movies together. Let's go see that movie. They say it's really good." And I said, "Man, I ain't going to go to the movies with you." I hate to admit this as your pastor, but I said, "I ain't going to go to the movies with you. You're German. I mean, the war's about, you're the enemy. You're the bad guy. I ain't going to go sit by you in this movie. Probably get mad and slap you or something." And so then all of a sudden it hit me, and I said, "Hold on a minute." I said, "Your relatives fighting in that war?" And he said, "Well, of course they had to." Man, I started And he said to me, "Yeah, but y'all blew holes in our house." I said, "Well, you shouldn't have started it." But I got convicted because I was holding him accountable for something he really had nothing to do with. So before he was born and whatever, he had nothing to do with, but I was holding him accountable. And I had to repent. I didn't do it. I wasn't involved in it, but I had to repent for the attitude that I had, because it was wrong. The point I'm trying to say is when God asks us to repent for our nation, I can't repent for everything that's gone on in America, because that's overwhelming. But as a nation, we are getting off of looking to God. And that's what we need to repent about. We need to repent about that we have, as Christians, stood by too long and let it happen. That we have not taken to the streets. That we've not taken to making our voice heard. And doing something about it, say, "That's wrong, buddy, that's wrong." And I do not believe it's too late. Hear me now. I don't believe it's too late. But I believe if this nation does not humble themselves and pray and does not turn back to God, we're going to lose all of the fundamental values that this nation was founded upon. And you'll never see America like it's been. I believe that. Already we're slipping from our Constitution. Already we're slipping farther and farther away. And I'm telling you, if something does not happen, and the only thing that can happen and the only one that's going to be accountable to heaven for it is us. You can't blame the heathen for acting like heathen. You can only repent and blame us for not acting like the Christians that we're supposed to be acting like. So, 7 o'clock, you can pray anytime you want to during the day, whatever. Gabe, what time are you going to start over at your house? 7 o'clock. Anybody else, you know people, those of you in Lakey, if you're going to start, do something, whatever, just get it known amongst yourselves. I'm just saying pray. We're going to be here at the church at 7 o'clock. We're going to pray. I want us to pray today as a church. But I want you to pray. Church, we got to pray. We got to pray. We got to pray. We got to pray. We got to beat down the door and keep praying. Amen. Amen. Well, glory, stand to your feet. Look at the person beside you and say, pray. I want to ask for my prayer team, my pastoral team, to come down up front, please. And we're going to pray. Look at the person beside you and just look at them and just say to them, say, you're the answer. Come on, look at the person on the other side and say, you're the answer. Folks, you are the answer that Jesus has on the face of this earth. It's you. If you know people and they don't know Jesus, you need to tell them about Jesus. If you know people going through hard times, folks, it's time for us to rise up and pray. It's time for us not to say, oh, well, poor so-and-so. God, will we be praying for you? Pray! A long time ago, I tried to make it a rule of my life. If somebody says, Pastor, would you pray for so-and-so? You know, when you're in your prayers, just pray. I said, no, let's pray now. Because if I mean, I'm human. I'll forget about it, and I won't pray. And I don't want to say, oh, yeah, I'll pray, and then not pray. Folks, people want prayer. People want you to care about them. When you go to your workplace, wherever you're going, if somebody's in there and they're sick and they're hurting, ask them if you can pray with them. I've never in my life had a person be offended with me because I asked them to pray. Do they want to pray? Somebody says, oh, I was going through such a hard time. I say, well, you want to pray about that? I've never had anybody say, no, don't talk to me. I don't want to pray about anything. Never have I had that happen. And if you're the first, then come tell me, you know, when it happens. But I don't think it will. It's our job to be bold. As a lion. Amen? So look at the person again and say, you're the answer. Now, I'm going to pray for us. And then I got the prayer team and everyone is down here this morning. If you need prayer, you need personal prayer, we're here to pray with you. But I ask you and I encourage you, you go out these doors and you go out into the world, man, be the answer. Amen? Father, right now, we just come before you and we humble ourselves before you. Father, we repent of the sins of this nation. We repent of Lord, this nation's getting away from you. And we ask you, oh God, with all of our hearts, that all Americans, that all of our officials, Lord God, they would have a revelation of you, Jesus. That there'd be such a move of God upon our land that would go forth and that would bring forth victory. Would bring forth a new wave of revival in our land, oh God. That the hearts of people would turn to you, Jesus, because they'd be like the Apostle Paul. They'd get knocked off their donkeys in life and have a revelation of you, Jesus. We pray, oh Lord God, that their eyes would be opened to behold your plan and what you have for us, Lord. To not be caught in the deceptions of this world and the wicked wiles of the enemy and the Lord, the plans and the schemes that he has. But they'd be able to see your plan, Jesus, and be able to walk in your plan and in your purposes and your ways, oh God. Father, they'd see you, Jesus. They'd know you. And Father, we pray today that the government would be upon your shoulders. That Jesus, our government, would turn to you and they would look to you. And as in 1863, when this proclamation came out as a national day of prayer, that our nation would pray. That our Congress, even this Thursday and next Thursday, Lord God, would begin to pray. And that they would seek you. And they would turn to you. And there'd be a revelation and a revival that would sweep through Washington and sweep through this whole nation, oh God, that this tide would be turned. Father, I pray today that as we leave this building, that we are the answer to the world, Lord. It's our proclamation, our telling of Jesus, our voices, our mouths, our feet. And that, Lord, we would tell this our friends, our loved ones, all those around us, we'd tell them about Jesus. Lord, we'd be bold as lions. I pray for a spirit of boldness in this church, a spirit of boldness to just tell our neighbors and our friends all about Jesus, and that nothing would get in our way. And Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you for it. Lord, today, place your hand upon us. Lord, as we go forth, that we be your vessels, your instruments. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.